Well, please turn in your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 16. Genesis chapter 23. And as you turn there, we want to go ahead and dismiss our children, kindergarten and below, to class for them that is geared and focused toward them. They're welcome to remain in here for families that desire, but we do have the class geared toward them. So you young ones and those who are teaching you who are going to go, please feel free to be dismissed. And I'll just echo Tim's words regarding Ethan. We're going to miss you, brother. And you know, for the whole body here, whenever anybody leaves, it is always a sad, as Tim said, a bittersweet thing. And I think maybe it'd just be a good time to all of us, for all of us to just agree nobody's going to leave again, okay? So you're the last one, Ethan, but I'm kidding, of course. The Lord directs all of that, but we are thankful to God for you, and we look forward to keeping in touch here and there as God gives opportunity and also just to seeing what He'll continue to do in your life. So blessings to you. Well, Genesis chapter 23, the title of the sermon, Death, Grief, and Covenant Hope. Death, Grief, and Covenant Hope. Let me lead us in prayer as we look to God's Word. Our gracious Father in heaven, we want to hear what You, our Lord, would speak, because we know that You will speak peace to Your people, to Your saints. But help us not turn back to folly. Surely Your salvation is near to those who fear You, that glory may dwell in our land. Please be at work among us through Your word, even as You've promised, O God. Give grace and strength and clarity to me, that all of us might hear what You are saying and respond in the faith and in the obedience that You would call us to. For Your glory and Your purpose is in us and through us, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Genesis 23, how sorrowful and how sad it is it not, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Heartbreaking news we have heard this week of death in Kabul, Afghanistan. Heartbreaking news of death from an earthquake in Haiti 2 weeks ago. Heartbreaking news that we have heard of death from floods in Tennessee. Indeed, heartbreaking news of death from wildfires in California and other western states. And more personally and intimately, many of you at this moment, I know, can't elude the heartbreaking sorrow that you're feeling over the death of loved ones. And within all of this, we all know that our own death is imminent. It's like the smoke that has descended into the Sacramento Valley. The whole world is smothered by the presence and the smell of death. You can't escape it, try as you might. And so the question becomes, how do you live? How do you have any real sense of hope in this sin-stained world so thoroughly poisoned with death? Well, Genesis 23 gives life and light. This text brings us near the end of the stories about Abraham, stories which began back in Genesis 12. And death is the context of these closing stories. Genesis 23 is about the death of Abraham's beloved wife, Sarah. Chapter 24 is about how their son Isaac, grieving his mother's death, was comforted in marrying Rebekah. And then chapter 25 is about the death of Abraham himself. Dark, ominous clouds of death envelop these stories. But we also find here sunny, radiant, life-giving, and fresh blue skies of covenant hope. Hope which God wants us to behold and to be strengthened by. So let's hear the word of our living God in Genesis 23, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read the whole chapter. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephraim, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. And so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. And so what is God showing and telling us through this text? Is this just a sad and yet interesting story with some curious historical facts about how people in the ancient Near East buried their dead and how business transactions took place? Should real estate agents and lawyers and morticians take notice? Well, what's going on here? Well, remember that the New Testament tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so Genesis 23 is part of the Scriptures that God has given to instruct and to encourage and to strengthen our hope in Him. And nowhere can life feel more crushing and hopeless than when the unwelcomed, unavoidable visitor of death has arrived. And so death is the context of Genesis 23. Indeed, death is ultimately the context of all of our lives, is it not? But here's the main lesson. Here's the main encouragement, the big idea from Genesis 23. It is this: faith faces death with covenant hope. Faith faces death with covenant hope. This is what Abraham demonstrates following the death of his dear wife, Sarah. And from this text, God is calling you and I to keep walking by faith in Him, even amid devastating grief. And so this lesson that faith faces death with covenant hope, it has two related parts. And these two parts are going to provide the outline for us this morning. So part one of the lesson. Part one, by faith, walk in the realities of death. By faith, walk in the realities of death. In other words, God's people, by faith, are called to walk in, we're called to live in, to live with the realities of certain death. Faith understands that the inevitable death of ourselves and of others cannot be avoided. And thus, faith doesn't deny it. Faith doesn't minimize it. Faith doesn't try to escape from it. Rather, as we see with Abraham, the man of faith, the realities of death must be faced in this sin-polluted world. And so after more than 60 years of marriage, and at the age of 127 years, Sarah dies in Hebron, in the promised land of Canaan. And at the time of her death, Abraham didn't own any land, but he had settled there many years earlier in obedience to God's command and trusting God's promises. And Abraham's response to Sarah's death shows us two specific realities of death that faith must face. First, and understandably, there are crushing emotional realities of death. Crushing emotional realities. And so many of us know this by experience, don't we? But look at verses 1 and 2. Abraham mourned over the lifeless body of his wife, Sarah. And he wept for her. The floodgate of tears burst open. Now, this is the first time that we're told that Abraham cried, but no doubt it wasn't the last. And so we may ask, was Abraham's intense grief, was it wrong? Was it an indication of weakness that maybe he wasn't trusting God? Were his tears somehow incongruous with his faith in God? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Abraham had walked by faith with God for many years by the time that Sarah died, and she had walked this walk with him. And Abraham's faith, by which we're told in chapter 15 he was counted righteous by God, his faith had grown and matured and been strengthened greatly over all the years. In fact, in Genesis 22, we have just seen the firmness of Abraham's faith as he obeyed God's command to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, trusting that God would provide. And now, many years later, by faith, he faces Sarah's death. And he cries, and he cries, and he cries. So it was not a lack of faith, but it was in faith, you see, that he was free before God to express the depth of his broken heart because Sarah was gone. Beloved, deep faith in God is not incongruous with deep grief. It is not incongruous with deep grief. Remember that in his incarnation, Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we're told prophetically in Isaiah 53. And remember, as we're told in John chapter 11, that Jesus wept in grief at the tomb of Lazarus, whom he loved. Beloved, it is right and it is fitting and it is appropriate to grieve the death of those we love. Don't foolishly try to be stoic and unemotional and undetached. Death is painful, and death is abnormal. Death is not a natural part of life, as many would have us try to believe. Beloved, death is the result of God's curse upon sin. And death is therefore ugly, it is hideous, and it is tragic beyond description. And what's abnormal is not to grieve in the midst of death. Yes, believers have hope in the resurrection and in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And yes, this hope indeed takes away the sting of death. But we're not shielded from the agony, from the sorrow, and from the heartbreaking emotion of death. So faith faces the emotional realities that death brings. Realities of unspeakable grief, of uncontrollable tears, and of indescribable loneliness. And if you've faced the death of a loved one, oh friend, grieve. Grieve. Grieve whenever you feel like grieving. Take your sadness, take your tears, take your numbing sense of loss to God. And trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him as He invites us to do in Psalm 62, verse 8, and so many other places in Scripture. And know Him to be your faithful and constant refuge day by day, second by second. And indeed, your grief, as so many know, in varying degrees will likely last the rest of your days on earth. And I know, as many of you can testify, often the grief only intensifies over time. But so does God's comfort as a refuge. And I might say, too, if you know someone who is grieving the death of a loved one, as most of us do, be wise and be thoughtful and be loving in how you might comfort them. Don't be careless. Don't be insensitive. Don't be unhelpful with your words and actions. Don't try to fix them. Give them time and give them space to grieve now and in years ahead. And surely God's counsel through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:15 is profound and is always relevant. Simply learn to weep with those who weep, to weep with those who weep. And so first, there are indeed emotional realities of death that faith must face. But second, concurrent with all the emotion, there are functional realities of death that also must be faced. Functional realities. Your life doesn't stop. And you have to deal with lots of practical details. You have to bury your dead. And you have to deal often with financial issues and a host of other things. And within these functional realities, you often have to deal with lots of other people who likely don't feel your pain and who don't share your grief. And this is what happens with Abraham in the rest of our narrative in verses 3 through 20 as he buys a burial place and he buries Sarah, his wife. And so in the thick of his grief, Abraham takes the initiative to appeal to the Hittite leaders for a place to bury his dead. They're the ones who legally owned the land where Abraham lived, and so to them he must go. And this then begins an intriguing process of haggling whereby Abraham eventually buys a field with a cave and with lots of trees from this man named Ephron of the Hittites. And the dialogue that encompasses this and the transaction typify common social and business practices of the day. And though the Hittites in the narrative, though they may appear to be generous in what they're initially offering Abraham, what they actually seem to want is for him to make use of one of their tombs, but without actually purchasing and owning it. Now, Abraham was likely aware that this would bring problems later, And so he very respectfully and yet shrewdly presses them to purchase a specific burial area owned by Ephron, a place that he had apparently already scouted out for himself. And so the price of 400 shekels of silver was paid, and it was likely a very inflated price. But for the first time ever in his life, Abraham publicly and legally owned property in the land God had promised to him. And so he buries Sarah in his newly purchased cave in the field of Hebron in the land of Canaan. Now, all of this has great spiritual covenant significance, and I'm going to say more about it later. But for now, friends, it's instructive to see that by faith, Abraham walked in the emotional and functional realities of Sarah's death. Again, he didn't deny, hide, or minimize his grief, but he also didn't neglect the responsibilities that he needed to tend to. And so by faith, he moved forward and he did what had to be done, step by step and day by day, and no doubt with very frequent tears. But he didn't quit living. He didn't quit trusting and obeying God, though Sarah was gone. In fact, as we learn at the beginning of chapter 25, he would live another almost 40 years. And eventually he remarried even and had six more children. And so what we see is that faith faces death with covenant hope. And the first part of this lesson means that God's people, by faith, are to walk in the realities of certain death, the realities of emotion, the realities of function, and to continue on. But there's a second part of the lesson, which we also see in Abraham's life. And this second part brings the motivation and it brings the power for doing the first part of the lesson. And so here's part two of the lesson. By faith, walk in the assurance of covenant hope. So part one, by faith, walk in the realities of certain death. And part two, by faith, walk in the assurance of covenant hope. You see, faith is assured that God is true and he's faithful to his word. And so by faith, Abraham walked in the realities of Sarah's death because he walked in the realities and in the assurance of covenant hope. Now, while it would have been customary for a foreigner like Abraham to return to his earthly homeland to bury his wife, his determination to buy property and to bury her in Canaan showed the resolve of his faith. And it showed the assurance of his covenant hope. Abraham was trusting God to fulfill the promises that God had given to him, the covenant that God had made with him. Now, Sarah's death happened some 62 years after God had first called Abraham. And God had made great promises to him, commanding him to go from his country, his native land, to the land of Canaan. And remember God's first words to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. There God says to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does God promise Abraham? He promises him land. He promises him offspring to become a great nation. He promises him a great name, and he promises him blessing in which and through which God himself would bless all the families of the earth. Well, the narrative that follows, going all the way to chapter 23, shows God expanding and reinforcing and beginning to fulfill these promises. And it also shows, as we have seen, the growth and the maturing of Abraham's faith. And so we hear, for instance, in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and following, a little while after Abraham had arrived and begun to settle in the promised land, God assures him afresh by saying, beginning in chapter 13, verse 14, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." That's a strong and emphatic promise, isn't it? Well, then in chapter 15, God further assures Abraham by enshrining his promises in a formal covenant. And with this, performing a dramatic ceremony in which God takes full responsibility to fulfill this covenant. Well, it would be many years that would pass before Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But with his birth, they begin to see the beginnings of God fulfilling these promises for offspring. But there's still no land that Abraham owns. And so in chapter 23, the bookend references to Canaan, you see it there in verse 2, and then you also see it in verse 19. It's like bookends to this whole story. They emphasize the point of the story. In other words, in the context of Sarah's death, for the first time since Genesis chapter 12, Abraham becomes the legal owner of a tiny part of Canaan, the promised land. 62 years after God originally gave those promises. And so with this, God had begun in a very small way to fulfill his promises to give this land to Abraham and his descendants. Now, Abraham knew, he was convinced that God would make good on all his promises. And he also knew that he, like Sarah, would not see the fulfillment of all of those promises in his lifetime. In other words, Abraham knew the promised land was far more than just real estate in Canaan. When he acknowledged to the Hittites in Genesis 23, there in verse 4, that he was a sojourner and a foreigner among them, he was thinking of more than just his earthly address. You see, by faith, he was thinking about the better heavenly country yet to come. And this was his assured covenant hope. Sarah had died in this faith and in this hope, and he too would die in this faith and in this hope in years to come. And so it is that we hear in Hebrews chapter 11, as was read earlier, particularly verses 13 to 16, with reference to Abraham and Sarah and other Old Testament saints, we read in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, "All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." He's directly referencing Abraham, acknowledging that in Genesis 23, verse 4. Verse 14 of Hebrews 11, for people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Well, in the words of Pastor Kevin DeYoung, these people lived for what they could not see, based on what they had already seen. And that's the key to faith, living for what you cannot see based on what you have already seen of God's promises in His Word and God's faithfulness in your life. Faith faces death with covenant hope. And so God wants us to see and to be strengthened by the assured hope of Abraham's faith. And God also wanted the original readers of Genesis to see it. The Jews to whom Moses, the human author of Genesis, was writing as these people were preparing to take possession of the promised land. And these people lived almost 500 years after the time of Abraham. And they were to see themselves within the flow of God's promises to the patriarch. And they were to keep trusting God and to keep moving forward in obedient faith. They were to see that God is the unchanging God and that He's still at work and that He's always faithful and that His promises never fail. You see, these original readers, this generation of the Jews that was preparing to enter the promised land, if you know anything of the history, they had witnessed the deaths of the whole generation of all of their parents in the wilderness. So the smell of death was very strong for them. But now, like Abraham, by faith, they must walk in the realities of these deaths that they knew, but they must also walk in the assurance of covenant hope and keep moving forward in the will of God. And so, beloved, we who are partakers by faith of God's new covenant hope in Jesus Christ, we must now walk the same way. By faith, we must walk in the realities of death and in the assurance of covenant hope, because we live in the flow of these very same promises. And we see how God has brought all of these promises to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say amen to the Apostle Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, when he says, "For all of the promises of God find their yes in Him." And as God has fulfilled all of His promises in Jesus Christ, we now await the final consummation of these promises when Jesus returns. And so we long for and we look for the day when King Jesus will bring final eternal judgment on all of His enemies and when He'll bring to visible sight all of the riches of the salvation that He has accomplished for us who believe. We long for and we look for the day when God, with King Jesus, will bring the new heaven and the new earth where He and His people will dwell together in perfect, joyful righteousness forever and ever. Because, friend, it is then and it is there that He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. And I'm quoting there from Revelation 21, verse 4. That's our hope. But until then, as God did with Abraham, He works to mature and strengthen our obedient faith in Him. We who are God's people, we know God will make good on all that He has promised, even if we wrestle with doubts and struggle at times to believe. But we also know that we likely won't see that fulfillment in our lifetimes. We know that all of us will likely die in faith, as have all who have gone before us. But God is unchanging, and He is still at work, and He is always faithful, and His promises never fail. And this means He's at work, friends. He's at work in the specific circumstances He's ordained for you right now. He's at work through His Holy Spirit and through His Word, the Bible. And He's at work through the mutual ministry of brothers and sisters in Christ as we grow in loving one another and spurring one another on in faith. Yes, God is still at work to help us live with the faith that faces death with covenant hope. So I'd ask you this morning, friends, are you living and growing in this faith? The faith that faces death in the covenant hope of God's mercies and grace and forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul expresses this hope in many places. One of those is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, when the apostle says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Are you living and growing in this faith, in this hope? Would people look at your life? Would they look at my life? And would they see the presence, the evidence of this faith and of this hope? Would they see it in the way that you spend your time and the way you spend your money? Would they see it in your ambitions and in your affections? Would they see it in your relationships? And would they hear it in your conversations? Would they see it in the way that you are at work and at school and at home and at church and in your neighborhood? Would they see it in the way that you raise your kids? Would they see it in the way that you face trials and troubles and grief? Are you living and growing in this faith and in this hope? I think it's the cry of every believer to acknowledge and to say, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Because we wrestle with these things, and the Lord knows. But just as He was so patient and long-suffering and caring and loving and compassionate with Abraham, who did not live a life of perfect faith, so He is with all of His children. But you also have to ask yourself, dear friend, are you possibly living in the hopeless unbelief that tries to avoid all thoughts of death at all costs? The unbelief that is enslaved to the terrifying fear of death because you know ultimately that death means God's judgment. And you know ultimately that physical death is but the entrance to the eternal death of hell. Friend, if you're enslaved to that fear, know that this moment you can be permanently delivered from that bondage by confessing your sin to God and by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ in faith. You can be delivered from that enslaving fear this moment. The Scripture declares in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And that was ultimately expressed and displayed in the glorious resurrection. And this is why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, very well-known Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." If you've never come to faith in Christ, come to faith in Him now. Turn from your sin. Turn from eternal death in hell and trust Christ. Come out from the deadly smoke of sin and come into the fresh air, life-giving air of eternal life in Christ. Beloved, there is no greater problem, no greater danger, no greater fear that we could ever face than eternal death for our sin. God's just and eternal judgment of our sin that we will experience in hell if we've not turned to Christ. But if we have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, if God has delivered us from eternal death and judgment, friends, He can and He will sustain us through every trial and grief that He ordains from us. Because nothing can ever separate us from His saving, keeping love in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul declares that very truth in Romans chapter 8. So, beloved, faith faces death with covenant hope. Walking by faith in the realities of certain death and in the assurance of covenant hope is a concurrent, simultaneous experience. And so it is when your faith and your hope is fixed on the highest glory, you can persevere through the deepest valley of grief. There's no denying of the grief of death, but let there be no shrinking back in unbelief. Let there be no abandoning of covenant hope. Christ is our glory. Christ is our hope. And Christ is our King forevermore. Amen and amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Holy Father, gracious and merciful. I don't think we know there's nothing that so equalizes us as human beings made in your image than the reality of death. It transcends race, transcends socioeconomic status, it transcends every category by which we would distinguish ourselves from one another. And Father, in view of this, there is also the free and abundant offer of your continual grace and mercy and hope through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that for all whom you have brought to saving faith in Christ would be built up and strengthened and encouraged in such faith and in such hope more and more. That you would help all of us by faith to continually walk in the realities of certain death, but also to walk in the assurance of covenant hope. And for any who do not have that assurance and who are ultimately enslaved by the fear of death, may you break in upon their souls and do what only you can do in bringing them to faith and to know eternal life in Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that you have called us to. May it be strengthened all the more for your glory. In the name of Christ, amen and amen.